Well, this morning, we're going to jump back in and look at adoption. We're going to look at adoption, and toward the end, we're also going to look at the implications of our union with Christ. So just looking at the aspects of the outworking of our salvation, the application of redemption, as we have discussed the last 2 weeks, justification, and taking a dive into what faith is, where faith comes from, where faith doesn't come from, what the object of our faith needs to be, what it means that we're justified by faith, and the crucial nature of defining it as the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, not the impartation, not the infusion. This morning we're going to look then, after justification comes our adoption. And again, in looking at the Ordo Salutis, we've broken this out into all of these different components. Understand that from our perspective, when this happens, this is instantaneous. We are convicted of our sin, and as we finally deal with that conviction and repent and believe, we have experienced the new birth, the call, the conversion. As we've trusted Christ, then we've been justified. As we are justified, we're adopted and begin the process of sanctification. In fact, as we look at the Ordo Salutis, it kind of seems like a long, drawn-out process. It actually doesn't become a long, drawn-out process till we get to sanctification. And sanctification is the long, painful, drawn-out part of salvation. But for now, this morning, before we get into sanctification next week, Lord willing, we're looking at adoption. John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." We're going to continue to look at the importance of faith in this aspect of salvation, of our adoption. But the key for understanding this doctrinal component of the doctrine of salvation, of the Ordo Salutis, is that to say that we are adopted is to say that we are children of God. MacArthur, in his systematic, writes, "The Father has chosen us, the Son has redeemed us, the Spirit has regenerated us and begotten divine spiritual life in us, giving us eyes to see the glory of Christ in the ruin of sin. As a result of that new birth, we experience conversion, having been given the gifts of repentance and faith. We are justified, forgiven of all our sin, and the eternal punishment we rightfully deserve, and credited with the full righteousness of Christ Himself, such that we can stand confidently before our holy God. Through faith, we are intimately united to Christ, such that all that is His becomes ours, as the Father adopts us as His children." When we have looked at justification and the amazing parts of justification, the forgiveness of sin, the full pardon for sin, and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ so that we are declared to be right with God, then as we look at adoption, we see that each of these components come with an incredible set of blessings. This, just even these components of salvation reveal to us a manifest list of the blessings that we've been given by God in Christ. And this is that we become children of God. We are united with Christ. He becomes our Heavenly Father. He adopts us. We are God's children. Now, there's an idea that all people are God's children. But we will find out from the Scripture that that is not the way the term is used when we talk about the children of God. The picture that is used in the Gospels, that was used by Jesus and was used by Paul, especially in the book of Romans and Galatians, to talk about adoption, was the picture of Roman adoption. And during that time, this would have been something familiar to the readers because this was a big deal. If you were adopted as a Roman citizen, there were things that came along with that that were absolutely astounding in this day and in this time. But the adoption process consisted of several specific legal procedures, not just one step. It wasn't that you just went and chose a child and adopted. And the point was, you could adopt someone of any age. It was not just an adoption of children. In fact, usually it was adoption of older men, usually, that would then be adopted into a family if a family did not have a firstborn male to take on or to inherit. Then they would actually find someone and adopt them into the family. But the first step of this adoption completely terminated the adopted child's social relationship and legal connection to his natural family. Sometimes this was the case that children would have been adopted. The sad truth of history is that abortion is nothing new. And in this day and time, you would either do something or take something or drink something to try to end the pregnancy. And if that didn't work, literally throw the baby in a field after it was born. The early Christian church was known to go out and search the fields for the abandoned babies and bring them up in the church to be adopted by families within the church. But this adoption, again, nothing new in this day and in this time. But as it was described, the adopted child's social relationship, legal connection to his natural family was completely cut. And the second step made him a permanent member of his new family. Something I thought was interesting to add to that, any previous financial obligations were erased as if they had never existed. You were a new person. You had a new lineage. You had a new history. Everything that happened beforehand didn't matter. One of the best pictures of this in the movies, I think, is if you've seen the old, from the 1950s, movie Ben-Hur, when Charlton Heston's character is adopted by a Roman centurion and takes on then his name, the rights of his household, the ring of the authority of his power. He is the one who is now the heir. So that was very much an authentic depiction of the adoption process. As the scriptures use this, we understand that adoption is an act of God whereby He makes us members of His family. And that's simply what we're talking about. God makes us one of His children in a special sense. There are in this world two families. We talk about the two kingdoms. There are two fathers. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And as we look at two families and two fathers, Grudem in his systematic says, those who do not believe in Christ are not children of God or adopted into His family, but as they're defined scripturally, they are children of wrath in Ephesians 2:3, sons of disobedience in Ephesians 2:2 and 5:6. And although the Jews who rejected Christ tried to claim that God was their father through their physical descent from Abraham, Jesus told them in John 8, if God were your father, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Jesus made it very plain. There are sheep and goats. There are those who are adopted into the family of God and those who are of their father, the devil. These are the two families. Now, what we do have to be careful in making these distinctions is that Paul does tell us that before we were converted, before we were justified, we were children by nature, children of wrath. That we had to undergo that salvation, that regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, in order to change families. So everything connected to the old family is terminated, as in that Roman picture. And that's why Paul can tell us in Christ, we're a new creation. Everything in the past, every obligation, all the handwriting against us, it's nailed to the cross. It's done. It's terminated. It's all been forgiven. It's all been covered by the blood. So we become joint heirs with Christ, heirs of the family of God, and now have the right in prayer to address God as Father. God is not universally the Father of all mankind. He is the Creator of all mankind, but He is not the Father of mankind. That is a special relationship reserved only for those whom He adopts. Romans 8, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So those who are led by the Spirit, those who have that evidence of the working of the Spirit in your life, that first evidence would be the fruits of regeneration, which are conversion, repentance, and faith, leading to justification, being declared right with God. And then as a result, we are then by faith adopted. We are the sons of God. So the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is also something that comes with some assurance. It's not just that you've been adopted and aren't aware of it. You know and you experience God as your Father, and you become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means, Paul is telling us there in Romans, that means everything that is Christ's is now ours by right of inheritance. Now, the truth is, you don't get your inheritance until the person you're inheriting it from dies. Well, this is a little bit backwards because we got the inheritance because He died, but now He's alive. So we share it with Him. It's not that we have it and He doesn't. Everything that is His is ours. And so we have that inheritance with Him. There is one family, as I said, the family of God, those who call Him Father. And Galatians 4, 28 and verse 31 tells us that we, like Isaac, are children of promise. Looked at that last week in our sermon in Isaiah. We looked at the righteous remnant in Romans 9, where Paul tells us that it is the children of promise. there that are the children of Abraham, the children by faith that are of the seed. Not all Israel, not every physical descendant of Abraham, by any stretch of the imagination, is part of that promise, that covenantal line. And Isaac, we're told, is a child of promise. And then Paul applies that to the church in Galatians 4 and says that we, just like Isaac, are also children of promise. We were promised to the Son by the Father before time began, promised to be part of His family. Romans 9, 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. Those who were promised to Abraham, who would be children of faith. So that means Abraham is our father. That means when we were in Sunday school, at Vacation Bible School, and we sang, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Yes, Abraham is our father. He is our father in the faith. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promises made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant are fulfilled to us as we become descendants of Abraham by faith. That is why we say, and why Paul gives us instruction about how the church has been grafted into Israel, into what has descended from Abraham. Not physically, but the children of faith. And that is why when we look at this, that we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, that is why he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. It means whatever you were beforehand does not matter. What matters is you are a child of God. You are a child of Abraham by faith, meaning you are a child of God, a member of the family of God. That does not take away and immediately remove the distinction of being Jew or Greek or slave or free or being male or female. We still are naturally those things as we live in this world. But what that is saying is that all of those things that would have influenced us to go our own way and to be parts of different families, all of that's been removed. And just as Jesus has in Colossians broken down, and Ephesians 2 especially, broken down that middle wall of separation between the Jew and Gentile, bringing into His family people from every tongue and tribe and nation, so too we have all been brought. Whether we were slave, free, Jew, Greek, male or female, whoever we are around the world, as we've been adopted, as we've believed in Christ and have been adopted, we have been brought into and welcomed and made part of the family of God and Abraham's seed. Abraham's our father. That means, by the way, Sarah is our mother. We're actually told that 1 Peter 3:6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So we see that we look back to Abraham and to Sarah. We look back to their faith. We look back to what God did in their lives. And it's interesting when we look at this Ordo Salutis, how much of what God has done in saving us points back to the types, the shadows, and the experiences of Abraham and Sarah. Romans 4, specifically Romans 5, talking about the experiences of Abraham being justified by faith, being declared righteous. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham is that picture of what God has done in us as we are descendants of Abraham. He chose us. Do you see the Ordo Salutis? He chose us, He called us. He chose Abraham, He called Abraham. Abraham obeyed and went. And as he went then, he was given promises. He was adopted and given promises about his family. And we now are heirs of those promises through Christ. 1 John 3:1, another scripture song. Behold, what a manner of love the Father has given unto us. We all know the song, putting scripture to song. Behold, what a manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Again, just with this theme, that this love that God has bestowed upon us, the love of the Father, He is our Father, and we now are called His children, children of God. There are many times in the Scripture that the term is used sons of God, but we understand that that means sons and daughters. Not just revering or reserving that for men, but that men and women have been called and have been adopted as a result of their faith. Jesus even calls us brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brethren. Hebrews 2:12. Jesus is declaring God the Father's name to my brethren. Didn't just mean His disciples. He means His siblings. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn, not as in only begotten, although that is significant, but firstborn in that he is the firstborn from the dead and we will follow him. As we die, we will be resurrected to live with him. So he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He has a large family. In a sense, then, Jesus is our older brother. Not just Lord, Master, Savior. He is our older brother. And yet he still has that unique relationship to the Father as his only begotten Son. Meaning that we were created, we were called, we were converted. Jesus always has been. He is eternal, the second person of the Trinity, begotten as the only begotten Son of God, and coming to be our Savior. We're also still in the process, so to speak, having not yet fully realized all the benefits of our adoption. And here's the truth. We've been adopted, but we still, even though there are many blessings we've experienced in our adoption, we'll talk about those in a minute, we still have not seen the full effect of that adoption. And we will not see the full effect of that adoption until we're glorified. Romans 8:23, Paul says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for the ultimate result of our adoption. And here is the good news. If you are adopted, you will be glorified. Again, to the doctrine of perseverance. People who believe you can lose your salvation simply are not reading the Bible with understanding. You have to disparage the character and the program of God to believe that men can lose their salvation. Salvation is not our work. It's not even based on our faith. It's based on the decision and the application of the work of Christ, the decision of God in eternity past, and the application by the Spirit of the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. So we even now are eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That adoption that once it has been begun, it will be carried through to completion, to the redemption of everything that we are, including our fleshly body, which happens at glorification. Verse 24 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Adoption also is the grounds for our perseverance. We have been brought into the family of God, and what motivates us to persevere. Now here's the good news about the doctrine of perseverance. We are called to persevere, but God promises to preserve. That's why we can say the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints. We persevere. Are we always going to persevere and endure perfectly? No. But God preserves. And when He preserves, you're preserved. You can't get out of it. That's a mason jar. You can't unscrew the lid off from the inside. Okay, you are preserved in the Spirit in Jesus. So because of our adoption, we have the grounds of this hope. We also see that adoption is not by birth, but by choice. We are not adopted at our regeneration. When we look at the Ordo Salutis, and we look at the outward call, we look at regeneration, we look at conversion, justification, and adoption. We put them in that order because as we look logically at the way this progresses, we are not adopted at regeneration. That is, even though we're born again, the new birth is not the point or cause of our adoption. Adoption into the family of God is connected by, it is connected, Paul makes the connection, by faith. In response to our faith, we are adopted. Galatians 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So just as faith is the means to justification, faith is also the means to adoption. We are called to believe, and when we believe, we're declared righteous. But also as we believe, then, we're adopted. We're brought into the family and welcomed as a child of God. And that's interesting, because usually when people talk about adoption, they don't talk about the mechanism of faith. But it's tied together in several scriptures. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The very results of adoption, whereby we have been given the ability to call out to God and call Him our Father. Abba, Father. The greatest term of endearment in Hebrew for a father. Abba, Father. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Again, back to John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. So as we are believing, the results of that faith are justification and adoption. We'll find out too next week how faith is tied to sanctification. Here are the privileges of adoption. And this is not a comprehensive list. These are just the highlights. We are able to speak to God and relate to Him as a loving Father. Do you realize the privilege of being able to speak to God and to relate to Him as a loving Father? Do you understand that He says the prayer of the wicked is an abomination? And yet He refers to our prayers as His children as sweet incense ascending before His throne. Even the poorest of our prayers are precious to Him because we're His children. And what father, doing what he should do and loving as he should love, does not appreciate time spent with his children? That's why He saved us, to glorify Himself and to fellowship with us. You understand, God didn't need to save anybody. He didn't need us for fellowship. He desired fellowship with us. And that was behind His decision, His good pleasure, the decision of His will to save us. We are able to speak to God and relate to Him as a loving Father. That means God does not hear everyone in the world who prays, even if they pray in Jesus' name. God only hears His children. He listens to the prayers of His children. Galatians 4:7 reminds us we are no longer slaves, but sons. Now, in one respect, we are bond slaves, bond servants. We are the blood-bought slaves of Jesus Christ. But we are no longer slaves of sin, but we are sons of God. Matthew 6:32 and 7:11 says God will take care of our needs. There's a promise that He will hear us when we pray and that He will supply every need. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and now are led by Him. And before salvation, the Holy Spirit only convicts us. Now, it's not just conviction, because He does still convict us, but He teaches us, He instructs us. We are filled with the Spirit, motivated by Him and led by Him. We're also given an inheritance in heaven as heirs with Christ. We kind of look at this and we wonder, well, I can't see it. I wonder if it's really there. We're promised that it's there. We are given an inheritance in heaven as heirs with Christ. And I promise you something that's going to happen when we finally see Christ. And when we see our inheritance in Him, we're not going to believe everything that we've been given in Him. But we are going to confess that we are not worthy of an ounce of it. It's all because of what He has done. It is His inheritance, and He shares it with us. We also will reign with Christ over the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 2 and 3 tell us. We will reign with Christ over the new heavens and the new earth. I really think that the best way to understand that is that we will exercise dominion over creation like Adam and Eve were commanded to do but failed to do. We will, with God, rule over creation, making the most of what He has created for His glorification. Angels also are sent now to minister to us and to care for us. We have entertained angels unaware. And angels aren't those little fat, chubby children with wings flying around naked in the skies at Valentine's Day. Angels are mighty spiritual beings and servants of God. And they are sent to watch over us, to protect us, and to care for us even now. Now, one of the privileges that we really don't like when it's applied is from Hebrews 12, discipline. Discipline is a blessing, and it is a blessing of belonging to God's family. Here's the truth. If God does not discipline you, it's because you are not His children. And this is where we draw the line in the distinction between discipline and punishment. God punishes the wicked. He disciplines His children. Punishment is retribution. Discipline is discipling. It's training. And Hebrews tells us, it is not enjoyable at the moment that it is applied. It is painful. But there is a purpose there. That purpose is conforming us to the image of Christ. We also have a share in the suffering and in the victory of Christ. We like sharing in the victory, not so much the suffering. But we've been given the privilege of sharing in the suffering and the victory of Christ. We're members of one family, not just the family of God, but members of the body of Christ. We are members of one another. One of the privileges of adoption is being made part of the church. We are made part of one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. This reference is made over and over and over about our relationship to one another. Romans 1, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 6, James 1, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 7, James 2. All of these places that we're referred to as part of this family, as brothers and sisters, as belonging to one another. And I will tell you this for a fact. There are times that you will experience brothers and sisters in the church that are more your brothers and sisters than your blood relatives. We know that. We've experienced that because we have been made part of the body of Christ. And in that, we're given everything that we need, aren't we? We're given someone to walk with us, to help bear our burdens, to point us in the right direction, to disciple us, to help us understand discipline and growth. We work with one another and we're joined together. We're being knit together, Christ tells us. Paul tells us that Christ is knitting us together as His body. We're also called and enabled to imitate the Father. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love even as Christ has loved us. We are called and enabled to imitate the Father. Kids do this, don't they? Usually when our kids are imitating us, it's not the good things they're imitating, is it? And usually when they don't imitate the good things but imitate the not good things, that's usually when the pastor's over for supper. You know, you got a pastoral visit and the kids are going to, oh, guess what I heard Mom say this week? You know how that is. Well, we now have been enabled to imitate God. And what does that mean, 1 Peter 1:14-15? It means now we can be holy. We're commanded to be holy and we can be holy because we're enabled by the Spirit because of the relationship we have with the Father. We're also called and enabled to honor and glorify our Father. Isn't it good news that we can glorify Him and His children and not glorify Him in our judgment? Either way, He's going to be glorified. But how precious for us and what a privilege for us that we are enabled to honor and to glorify God. We now have the ability to do things that honor God and that glorify God. God doesn't just glorify Himself in us, but we now participate in that. And what we do actually works to magnify Him. To glorify God simply means to give Him credit. To credit Him with what we're able to do. Because it's His work in us as our Heavenly Father. As we look at adoption, I also wanted to look this morning at union with Christ. What it means to be united with Him. This is not necessarily tied to adoption. The union with Christ actually covers all of salvation. We are united with Christ. But I think it really fits well in this study of adoption. That we are made part of the family of God and we are joint heirs with Christ because we have been joined to Him. Because in justification, His righteousness is imputed to us. And because in adoption now, we are made members of the family of God. MacArthur writes, while Christ relates to believers as Lord, Master, Savior, and Teacher, they are not merely associated with Christ as the object of His saving grace and love. It is not that Christians merely worship Jesus, obey Him, or pray to Him, though surely those privileges would be enough. Rather, they are so intimately identified with Him and He with them that Scripture says they are united, He in them and they in Him. We are in Christ. Christ and His children share a common spiritual life. It's His life in us. In fact, Colossians 3:3 tells us, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. As we have been justified and adopted and made part of the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Now that we are joint heirs, co-heirs with Him, we understand that He is our life. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me, doesn't just mean that He is a life or has a life. He is the life. He is our life. It is His life in us. That's the reason that we're spiritually alive. Galatians 2:20, Paul says it. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There is the instrumentality of faith again. I live this new life by faith. So we have been crucified with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. And we have even been enthroned in heaven with Him. Ephesians 1:3 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let me ask you a question. If 2 Peter is true, if Peter writes that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness in the knowledge of Christ, we have everything we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness given to us in Christ. And Paul writes in Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What is lacking? What do we need that we have not been given? It's all there. Abundantly. We would dare tell God that He hasn't taken care of us and given us what we need. And He has given to us in Christ all things that pertain to life and godliness. And He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There is nothing more that we could possibly need that has not already been given to us in Christ. The object of our worship, MacArthur wrote it this way, the object of our worship has become the life of the worshiper. We worship Christ and He is our life. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is our hope. This is what we rest upon. This is our assurance. It's that Christ is in us and that we are in Him. We're secure. We're safe. John Murray then says the believer's union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. The believer's union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. The Father chose us. Listen, Ephesians 1:4. The Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He didn't just choose us. He chose us in Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:9, God gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So He chose us in Him and gave us grace in Christ Jesus before we were ever even created. We have been made alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:5 tells us we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us. This means that there has never been a time that God... Now listen to this. There has never been a time that God did not contemplate His elect apart from their union with Christ. From the very root of our salvation, in predestination and election, God chose us in Him. He gave us grace in Him. He gives us salvation in Him. He's given us faith to put in Him. He's adopted us in Him. We are in Christ. So God has never at any time contemplated us apart from our union with Christ. That's why we say that it is wrong, it is incorrect to say that God's love is unconditional. God's love is conditional. It is conditioned upon His nature and His love for Christ. He loves us because He loves His Son. And when He looks at us, He has always from the beginning, from before the beginning, He has always seen us in His Son. That is the basis for His love. Do you understand that? God doesn't just love with an unconditional love. R.C. Sproul was great about this. He said, if you say that God loves with an unconditional love, then that is that picture of God that loves you no matter what you do. And you can do whatever you want, and it doesn't matter, God's still going to love you. No, God loves you, and His love is conditioned on His nature and upon your position in Christ. If you are not in Christ, God does not love you to the extent that He does the rest of creation. You see, there is a general compassion and love and care of God over all of His creation. It rains on the just and the unjust. God has compassion. But here is the truth. There is a special love. The Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Hebrew term is chesed. There is a covenantal love that God has for His elect. And the reason that He has that level of love for us is because when He looks at us, He sees us in His Son. This is a gospel and a doctrine of salvation that understands that God loves us because we are united with Christ, because it was His plan to unite us with Christ, because of His love for His Son. Yes, God so loved the world. But you know who God loves even more than the world? He loves His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We need to elevate that doctrine today in the church, don't we? That God's love is conditioned. It's conditioned on Him looking at us and seeing us in Christ. The evidence then of our adoption is that as we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. If you want to know if you've been adopted, if you want to know if you're part of the family, look and see if you look like members of the family. What do Christians look like? What do adopted children... Now this is funny because usually you know somebody is physically descended from somebody because they look, they have a resemblance. Well, you know, we have a resemblance too because we're being conformed into the image of our older brother. We're being made into the image of Christ. What does that look like? It looks like holiness and the fruit of the Spirit. Obedience to the will of the Father. Another evidence is that we grow and we mature as part of the body. receiving communication from the head. The picture is that Christ is the head, we are the body, and as the head communicates to us and we listen, we grow and we mature as the body. We also increase in holiness and we persevere. And evidence of adoption is holiness and perseverance. And another evidence there is that we are being built up into the church. We're being built, joined, and knit together as the body of Christ. The conclusion then is this, that God adopts believers into His family so that we may relate to Him not only as the giver of spiritual life and provider of legal righteousness, but also as our loving and compassionate Father. Adoption then has been regarded as the highest privilege of the gospel offer. It's a quote from J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. If you do not have this book, I will give you a copy of this book. This is in the top five books I have on my list that every Christian should have and should read multiple times. J.I. Packer, Knowing God. Adoption has been regarded as the highest privilege of the gospel offer. And John Murray in his Redemption Accomplished and Applied, if you don't have that, get that. I'll give that for you. Get that to you as well. The apex of grace and privilege that staggers imagination because of its amazing condescension and love. It should be amazing and astounding to us that God loves us. But then when we understand He loves us because He sees us in Christ, then it makes sense. See, God didn't just choose to love us because He chose some and not others. He chose to love us because He looked at us in Christ. Because it was His intention to put us into Christ. So the motive for His love is that union with Christ, that adoption into the family of God. So this adoption is the apex of grace and privilege that staggers the imagination because of its amazing condescension and love. The very fact that Jesus would teach us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, when He taught the disciples to pray, the most astonishing phrase is the phrase that He begins with, that we in Christ have the privilege to come and pray, Our Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. This is the relationship that has been established by our adoption as we have trusted Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for these precious truths, for the work that You've accomplished for Your glory and Your good pleasure in calling us to salvation. We thank You for joining us with Christ, giving us what we need to believe Him and to trust Him. We thank You for the grace that's been poured out in our hearts, for the Spirit that's given us new life, for the convicting and converting power of the gospel. We thank You that as we've believed, we have been justified and we've been adopted. And now we can come and call You Father. We thank You that Your love is conditioned. It's conditioned upon Your relationship with Your Son. Father, that tells us there is nothing in us, on our own, good or bad, that is lovable. You love us because You see us in Your Son. And so we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for our older brother, that who is the firstborn. We thank You that he is Your only begotten, and that he was willing to lay down his life to secure the salvation of the rest of Your family. Thank You this morning for making us part of the family of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.